for those that are new, we do this every Sunday. Some people probably already have it memorized, but we're going to share our declarations together. These are truths that we believe about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, and about His Word. So if you join us, you can hold your Bible, or you can do the hand motions, whatever floats your boat. But we're going to start right here with, my eyes are on Jesus, my heart is tuned to His Spirit, my ears are listening to His voice, my mind will believe what He says, and my voice will declare the truth of His Word. Amen? You may be seated. And Jesus, I thank You for this day. I thank You for the Word that You've already been just growing inside of me. Lord, I just pray that I communicate it clearly today, that people don't see me up here. They see and they hear You. And Lord, just as we got done saying, that we would believe the words that we hear, as hard as they might be, and we would declare truth above all else. Amen. Lord, that You would teach us how to walk in unity, how to grow together. And the fact that growing sometimes is incredibly painful. But Lord, You go with us through it. And I believe with all of my heart, no matter the pain, no matter the issue, that we will be better. We will be transformed into those new creations that You've been talking about. We will be better on the other side, especially if we put You first and allow You to take us through it. Lord, teach us that truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So you may be wondering, what are we talking about today? Today we're talking about a message that I feel that the Lord wanted me to call Still Growing. In this series of asking for a friend, asking these hard questions, trying to get an answer, maybe you don't want to write your name, so you're asking for someone else, you can send these to me. There's a paper out front that you can fill them out and drop them in a basket. You can send them via email, a little less anonymous that way, but nonetheless, I will not reveal the identity of the people asking the questions. But we are answering the question, how can I grow as a believer? This one was a big one, and I believe it was more than we can chew on a Sunday, so we're going to do like we did a couple weeks ago and split this up into two messages. To answer this question, I felt the Lord led me to four T's. I'll go ahead and cheat and give you the T's so you could be thinking about them, but here are the four T's that we're going to discuss on how we grow as a believer. Trials, tribulation, traditions, and transformation. Those are our four T's. Trials, tribulation, traditions, and transformation. I want to look at trials first. The definition of trial, there's two definitions, so the one we're using for this purpose is a test of the performance, qualities, or suitability of someone or something. Are you with me? In Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 5, the Word of God says, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and what? Test what? The Lord tests us? We're going to go into that. To humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that a man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." Everybody still with me? All right. So I guess just a little bit of a recap. We've been going through rules for the past 2 weeks. And so Moses had just delivered those 10 commandments or 10 utterances, like we talked about last time, to the people, along with all the additional instructions or guidance that goes along with it. And then he makes these statements. The Lord will go through in the Word. I encourage you to read these chapters in Deuteronomy. It's just really powerful to understand where we come from and where we're going. But there were blessings. There were curses for following or not following the words of the Lord. And something that I specifically want to touch on in verse 2 is the word does, in fact, in multiple areas, say that the Lord tests us. And it tells you why he tests us. What did it say? Whether or not you would keep his commands. What's in you? Is it in you to obey the voice of the Lord? Now, unfortunately, because of sin, the answer is no. We couldn't. We wouldn't. And I want to kind of press on that a little bit. It's not just the sins of two random people that you're like, oh, that's not fair. They doomed me. No. As you entered the age of accountability and you got old enough, you willingly chose to do it. So whether you were there in the Garden of Eden snacking on that apple yourself, you still did it. And you're not exempt. And just as a person who works gets paid, your payment is death. That's your wage. That's what you earned. I'm accelerating my message a whole lot faster than I wanted to, but then there was this greatest thing that happened of all time, and his name was Jesus. And he was God in flesh. And said, I had a plan from the beginning of the world because I knew this would happen. And I'm going to fix it. Well, how are you going to fix it? I'm going to die for them. Was that a wage that he earned? No, the word of God said he was sinless. So even God, subjecting himself and stripping him of all his power, putting himself in earthly human form, flawed human form, still did not sin. He was able. We were not. And the good news is that when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and he comes to reside in us and we reside in him, we are then able to keep the laws. Do the tests or trials disappear? I don't see any hand saying, you know what, I haven't been tested in such a long time. Things are good. Something else I was thinking about as I was processing this message with the Lord. It's kind of one of those epiphany moments, or I think it can be for many people, and I think it merits me saying this today. I didn't have it in my notes, but the Lord tells us, and I'll give you the scripture in a little bit when I get to it in my notes, but the Lord tells us that we will face persecution and trial and all these things because he did. But here's something that people don't really think about, and sometimes they wield it as a weapon against others. The trial is no respecter of persons either. It doesn't say, because you're stronger, I'm going to give you the harder ones, so you can gloat about it and say, what do you think about this? Mine's worse than yours. You know what I'm saying? Like that notch on your belt. That trial doesn't respect you as what you would perceive as weak and say, I'm going to give you the easy ones. Or vice versa. Hey, you're weak, I'm going to give you the really hard ones. Like, it doesn't look at it that way. And for us to assume that, I think we'd be in great error, especially if we're wielding them as weapons. Hey, look at what I've gone through. It's so hard for people to realize our uniqueness and the fact that even our trials are unique. And something we're going to learn about today is in our trials, our mission is not to say, oh, yeah, I've been there and done that. That's why I'm here, so I can help you get through it and kind of have that little ego and smugness about you. It's to say, because I went through it and I realized in my process that no one aside from the Lord was uniquely able to answer my issues, neither am I, but I sure wish I had a friend holding my hand throughout the process, even if they couldn't help me. I'm going to be that for them. I can't tell you. I mean, I've thought about this a lot, and I am, wow, way off the message, but I was talking to one of my sons about this, but sometimes it's just nice, and they get a lot more dad venting than anybody else, but sometimes I'm riding in the car, And I just enjoy the other person being over here. Even if they have no clue what I'm going through, because I share little nuggets and it's incredibly vague, but they just listen. They're good listeners. Who could use a good listener every now and then? Come on, I'm not just talking about the Lord. The Lord is always listening. He's never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. But I'm talking about someone that doesn't act like they have all the answers and just is there, present, willing to love you and accept you, however messy you sound and however all that junk comes out. Even if they're sitting to themselves and they're thinking like, you are saved? What in the world is coming out of your mouth? Even if they feel that way, because we get that way sometimes. We say some really dumb stuff and you're like, what? Sometimes you to yourself say, what did I just say? You know, that happens. But they still love you through it, even when they're like, he is talking some crazy stuff right now. Right? Are you with me? Okay. So you already have the makings. You already have some of the foundations of what we're going to talk about today. So I want you to press into that. Let me continue. One of the things that struck me, because I've heard this in my life, I'm sure you have in different circles. I don't think the Bible says that God tests us. Preachers talking crazy talk. And they actually reference Matthew 4:7, and they get it wrong. So let me tell you what Matthew 4:7 actually says. Jesus answered this man and said, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." So most people incorrectly read that and say, the Lord don't test us. And I've actually heard that, so that's true. So that's what people will do. And you want to know what usually happens when we take our word out or his word out of context? We don't ask him for the understanding. Hey, Lord, would you help me understand this? Did you know that a lot of the things in the word, because it's so powerful, it's something that sometimes you have to chew on. You don't get it at first glance. You don't get it at the first literal glance. It involves you searching it out with God. Joe, what were the Israelites commanded to do when they were given the law? What was that M word that they were told to do with the word? Someone beat us to it. Meditate on it. How much? Day and night. So I'm supposed to process that word with the Lord. I'm supposed to walk it out. Jesus is actually referencing Deuteronomy 6:16 here. And I want to remind you that it was right after we were told to love the Lord our God, only him, and keep his commands. Remember, I keep using the we term, so I'm going to continue to do this, but let me explain when I say things like this. Just as the people of Israel tested the Lord all the time, all the way through the desert, all the way after they got to the promised land, when they had the kings, when they didn't have the kings, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, they continue to test the Lord. I say we because we continue to test the Lord. There wasn't anything unique about them. Like I said, they weren't special. We're all the same. We all continue to test the Lord. Want to know why? We're all human, but even more so, we're all children. How many times in a day does your kid say, why, but why, but why, but why? I see the dad face, and he's like, oh my goodness, but why? And I feel like we do that to God. And hear me out. I believe there are times to say why, and I believe the Lord delights in it revealing those things to us. But sometimes he's like, would you just stop being stubborn and just do it? Trust me, come on. Aren't I faithful enough? Haven't I led you all this way, taking care of everything under the sun, even the things you didn't think about? Can you just go with it this one time and not ask why? We'll talk about it later. Are we there yet? You know, another really popular question. Come on, Lord, are we there yet? I want us to have this heart. This is one of my favorite scriptures. And if you've been around here for a while, you know that Chris has a lot of them. So add it to the book that I'm writing. Favorite scriptures. Oh, hey, it's the Bible. That'll come to some of us later. Psalm 139, verses 23-24. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. He's asking him, next sentence, test me and know my anxious thoughts. Who has anxious thoughts? Who has anxious thoughts more often than you wish you could acknowledge that you have anxious thoughts? Yeah, I was going to say, some of you have some lying thoughts, but test me and know my anxious thoughts. We want to hide our anxious thoughts. I'm not anxious. What are you talking about? And see if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way. I'm going to capitalize the way because that's who I believe he's talking about. Lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus is the way. Jesus gave me everlasting life. That's what I want. So I want to take him by the hand and take that narrow, difficult road rather than the one that makes me feel good and is easy and is without trouble or pain but ends in destruction. Because you're lying to yourself if you say that it's without trouble or pain, because there really is trouble and pain. But anyways, Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 agrees with us as well. Listen to this. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Some of you may be looking at that and say, I don't know. Is there anything that's beyond the Lord's cure? And if we look at the scriptures, he actually says he gives us a new heart. And he takes away the old one. Remember that? What was that old heart turned into? Stone. Who wants a heart of stone? Not me, right? So the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who, I wonder, can understand it, right? And then the Lord answers, I, the Lord, search the heart and I examine the mind, to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Everybody always talks about how the Bible contradicts itself, but can you see that this ties perfectly well with the wages of sin is death, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can you see that? And then you see the best one of all, for God so loved the world, he gave. Right? Do you see that? I want to give you one more on this topic, and then I'm going to go to my next point. James 1, 2 through 8, and then verse 12 in a second, says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Who has a hard time with this one? Taking pure joy in trial. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. I love seeing that. Have you ever seen someone who's going through a hard time and you start seeing that godly perseverance rise up in them? It's inspiring. And if we do all this in community, if we do it together, we're helping pour that perseverance in each other. It's just so cool. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I want to pause on that just for a second. Did King Solomon have the Holy Spirit living inside of him all his days? No. That's something that was reserved for the Christians who believe after Jesus died and rose again, right? He said, I would send the Comforter. Comforter would live inside of you. That did not happen then. So listen to what he says. A man who did not have the Spirit of God dwelling in him and did some dumb things too. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all. Is that the Christian only? All. I think he would have said to believers if he meant only to believers. Without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So what do you think the Lord's desire to do to give is? Yes, I want to give to all generously, right? And it will be given to you. This is the part that I've been struggling with in prayer for our community, for our city, for everybody I come into contact with, because I believe this is a picture or a glimpse of the Father's heart and the Father's pain right now. Verse 6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, because that person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. I don't want that title. I want to believe. I want to trust. I want to expect that when I ask the Lord, whether I believe that I'm in right standing or not, he wants to give generously. And the only way I walk in right standing is when I'm aligned with him. I'm not the source of good. He is. In verse 12, he says again, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Perseverance, trials. I believe something we can glean from this, and you can write this down. I don't think I have it on the screen. Why do trials exist? I believe they exist to help us see how much we need him. I don't have time to go through it today, but I can think of a number of trials in my life where I went at it my own way. Can't you? Those are my least favorite ones. Was I changed through it? Absolutely. But gosh, it was not near as easy as the trials that I went through with him. And let me tell you this. Let me clarify just a little bit. The trials that I faced with him were absolute nightmares compared to what I did by myself. So the trial didn't get better. It wasn't simpler. It was actually harder. And I was able to go through it because of my faith and my trust in him. Now it was ugly, because it took me a little bit to continue. Oh, okay, this is what we're doing again. You know, I had to be reminded. But once I saw the signs and I remembered the voice that he says that I would know if I walk with him, I said, okay, it's you. We're doing this. And stopped being stubborn and went with him. We got through it. I felt led to share this. 2020 was an absolute nightmare for me. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but 2020 was tops my worst year of all time. I'm just being absolutely real with you. And the only way that I went through 2020 is because he reminded me every time. Here were his specific words without giving you any context. I am your advocate. Be silent, and I will fight for you. And that was the hardest thing I've ever had to do in my entire life. Come on. Anybody that knows me, once you get to know me, I don't stop. I have the gift of gab for sure. I blame my father. He's not here right now, so y'all laugh at him when you see him. But it is really hard to remain silent when you are being persecuted. Okay? Many of you had a 2020. It might have been 2020, but it could have been in the past, where this was my year of blah. I encourage you to search out your good times and your bad times and point out all the times that he was with you. It's kind of rhetorical and funny, but the whole time, right? But I want you to specifically pick out the highlights where you're like, unmistakably, that was you. And I want to thank you for it. I bless you for that. And I didn't see it at first, but I see it now. I want to go through my second point. We're going to do the other two next week, but this one's fairly quick. We're going to go through tribulation, persecution, and suffering. The definition of tribulation is a state of great trouble or suffering. Jesus in Isaiah 53 is often recognized as the suffering servant that's described in Isaiah 53. To sum it up for you, Jesus was persecuted and attacked by the very people he was here to save. The very people he died for, he's praying for. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And he still did it, knowing their thoughts, knowing their intentions the entire time. Here's a scripture that I referenced earlier. I encourage you to write it down and go back and read it and ask the Lord to just reveal all of it to you. So you may have to go to the beginning of John 15 for full context. But here's what he says in John 15, verses 18 through 21. He says, if the world hates you, you have to keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And this is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So I encourage you to measure your words carefully when you say, I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to walk the path that you walked. I want to be led in your will and not mine. Because what you're saying is, I aligned with this because I want to bear your name. And he says, they will treat you this way because of my name. Something, this is me personally, so you don't have to follow suit, but this is me personally. I've made it a specific point when the Lord has prompted me to pray for somebody in public. I don't use God. The name God is something that people can align with regardless of their faith. And I specifically say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Can I pray for you in Jesus' name? Sometimes you get like a, you know, and other times they're like, yeah, absolutely. But I want to be very clear of who I align with and who I stand for. Because we studied in previous messages that they call Allah God, right? I'm not praying to Allah. I'm praying to Jesus, okay? So I encourage you to process that and really listen to his voice. Sometimes that's an easy in, but I don't want easy these days. Like, Lord, I'm all in, okay? Something I have to stress one more time is that you can see in the scriptures here and the scriptures that I've read that Jesus and the Word, the Bible, they don't sugarcoat the fact that you're going to face suffering and persecution. So if you accepted Jesus and you're like, they all lied to me. What happened? I don't think they lied to you. I think they might have been ignorant of what was actually going to take place, but I don't know that it was intentional. Is this a good life? Is it a blessed life? Absolutely. Hands down. 1,000%. That's what they were selling you. But to say that it's without persecution or suffering would just be a massive understatement. I have to encourage you that while this is the case, the reason why this is the best life is because he said, if I go, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send my spirit to be with you. Gosh, I want to dive into something. Call this a nugget to chew on, not in Chris's notes again. I think this way, there's probably some difference to it, and you could, different perspectives, apply it differently to your life. But something I think about, in the Old Testament, the Bible reminds us, and we see clearly in Scripture, that there were men like King David, that the Holy Spirit came upon them and rested on them. They did the work that God was leading them to do and empowering them to do, but the Holy Spirit would go back up. And it wasn't until Jesus was baptized in the Jordan that John said, I saw in heaven, and I loved her word that she gave earlier because it reminded me of it and tied together. It was just cool. But he said, I looked into heaven and I saw the Holy Spirit like a dove descend and fall but rest on Jesus. The Spirit did not ascend back up. It didn't leave until Jesus was done, but he ascended into heaven and then sent him. Does that make sense? Are we all with me up to this point? So go with me here. You have God the Father dwelling in heaven. You have God the Son, Jesus, who came in human form, but then went back into heaven. And then Jesus, God in human form, God the Son, because it's the Trinity, three in one, sends the Holy Spirit back down. And up to this point, Holy Spirit hasn't gone back. Are you with me? Is that something we can all process and understand together? When I think about heaven, I can't help but kind of just burst into tears, overwhelmed by the immenseness, the magnitude of it. And I'd long wondered, I'm like, why does this always happen? And it, I don't know, this is, like I said, a freebie. This is just my thoughts. But I just thought, this is but a glimpse of your longing to be back where you're supposed to be. And you've chosen to reside in me. And that increases the weight of that for me. He wants to be here. He wants to empower me. And it kind of reminds me, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to read it today, but Paul has a discourse where he's, you know, speaking to the people in the books, and he says, oh man, I want to be in heaven so bad, so bad. I can taste it, like I am ready, but it's better for me to be here with you. And the only way I can explain that yearning is what I just described, where the Holy Spirit so wants to come back into that union. And we find the most peace and we find the most joy when we're aligned, because I believe we have all parts of the Trinity working on our behalf. God is speaking it. Jesus is telling us. The Holy Spirit is doing it. You know, you see what I'm saying? All three are actively engaged when we're following the Father's will. So we find the most peace. We find the most joy. We find the most satisfaction in those things because we're not separating it. So let me color this a little bit further. I know I'm going on a journey, but like I said, you're going to chew on it. I disagree wholeheartedly with the fact that, and I think it was made popular probably more so on the non-spiritual side, non-Christian side than on the Christian side, but a lot of people have said, well, you better use that gift because if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. Have you heard that? Am I the only one? No, okay. What does the Word of God say? The gifts and callings of God are what? Without repentance, irrevocable. He doesn't take them back. So go with me, remember. I can choose to use my God-given abilities, saved or unsaved, hopefully not while I'm saved, but I can choose to use my God-given abilities or not use my God-given abilities, not for his glory. And I can run them into the ground by trying to make a name for myself. And I am chasing a peace and a hope and a joy that will never be mine because that can't fill it. Do you think that brings glory to the Holy Spirit dwelling inside me as a Christian? Massive grief, massive pain. So on the flip side, as I just got done saying, you can see when the Father speaks and says, this is my will for Chris. Jesus tells me his will because he says he's the great mediator. I will make known to you. And the Holy Spirit is the doer, the one who empowers me for that work. Are you with me? That's how we experience joy. That's how we experience that fulfillment that we can't find anywhere else because it's not about me. I'm now serving him. I hope that makes sense. Let me go through these last few points and I'm going to ask the worship team to get prepared to just play something soft. Acts 14, the latter half of verse 22 says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And I need to give you context. This was immediately after Paul was attacked by a large mob for preaching and teaching and working miracles for God. And they took big old stones. I'm not talking like little pebbles. I'm talking about massive boulders, whatever they could have lifted. And they were launching them at him, striking him with them, and they left him for dead. Then the word says that all the believers gathered around Paul and he got up. And what did Paul do? Go to the doctor, go home and relax on the couch and like, oh man, I've had a hard day. No, what did Paul do? He went immediately back into the same town that just got done doing that to him and continued doing the things that he was doing. And I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, not our brother Paul here, although he has many similarities. We are talking about the Apostle Paul. And he said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So I want to give you some reminders about suffering, and I think we need to understand there's five of these. So critical that we get this. You need to understand that it's multifaceted, and what that means is we are going to experience physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual suffering in our lives, sometimes more than one at one time. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9, I'm going to go through these fast so they might not be able to put these on the screen. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. I want to sing that song, but anyways, trading my sorrows. Number two, suffering should be processed in community. The church is not meant to be a loosely bound association of functional lone rangers. Anybody remember that? Yes. You are not supposed to do that. Paul confronts this type of thinking when he says in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what I got done talking about earlier. The church is meant to be a refuge for those suffering. So when a member is hurting, the church applies the bandages. When a member is down, the church encourages. When a member is in need, the church comes alongside to help. Did that say pastor or did that say church? So is that one person or all of us? This one's going to stink really bad. You're not going to like this one. Number three, suffering equips us for ministry. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:4 that God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. That was a lot of words to say. You're going through it so that you can understand and have empathy for the person going through it, not so you have all the answers. Apply the bandages, keep that mouth shut. I liked this saying from David Pallinson from his book, Suffering and the Sovereignty of God. What is the link between experience suffering and equipping for ministry? He says, when you have passed through your own fiery trials and found God to be true to what he says, you have real help to offer. You have firsthand experience of both his sustaining grace and his purposeful design. He has kept you through the pain. He has reshaped you more into his image. What you are experiencing from God, you can give away in increasing measure to others. You are learning both the tenderness and the clarity necessary to help sanctify another person's deepest distress. Amen? Number four, suffering is a battleground. Wherever there is suffering, there's a battle for your soul. The book of Job shows us that there could be two ways to respond to suffering. Now listen, one was by him and one was by his wife. So this was in the same household. Like, that's how real this gets. Listen, one that curses God because of suffering and one that praises God even in the midst of suffering. Job 2. His wife, these were the words that came out of her mouth. Why don't you just curse God and die? Thanks, honey. I feel great. You know, right? But that just shows how husband's prayers can't save you. Daddy's prayers can't save you. Grandma and grandpa's prayers can't save you. You have to make the choice to align with his truth, believe in his word, and say yes to his call. I heard someone say one time, there are no grandchildren, Christians. You're a son and you're a daughter. It's direct to you, from God to you. You don't get grandfathered in. because dad was a Christian, I'm a Christian, we're good. You have to make that decision yourself. Prayer helps. I was not saying that. Prayer does help. But I can't pray you into heaven. You have to accept it. Number five, this is what I would like to call the sandpaper. Suffering prepares us for more glory. We don't like hearing that. Suffering is terrible, Chris. How could you say this? That's right. I like this. This was a truth that I noticed in Scripture, and I encourage you to kind of rest here. God says a lot about suffering in the Word. I believe He did that so that we know where to look when the pain comes. That sometimes when it's hard for us to hear and perceive His voice audibly or internally, we can read His voice and get that healing, get that freedom. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18, and I love this. Write this down. It's so powerful. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. Listen to how he describes what he went through. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an internal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, here today, gone tomorrow. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Come on. We're talking about the same guy who was stoned and left for dead. We're talking about the same guy who had a terrible time on boats. We're talking about the same guy who's just trying to build a fire to stay warm and almost becomes a snack by a snake that bites him. And what does he do? Shakes it off and continues on because he knows the one who keeps him. I love, that was one of my favorite parts in those verses in Acts. I think 22, 23 range. I'll look at it later, but when he's going through the ship issues before it wrecks, and he says, don't worry. God told me that he's not going to let a soul be lost. Follow these instructions. I'm paraphrasing. That's cool. Like, don't worry. I got this. Oh, and not just for you. Because of you, I'll save them too, is pretty much what he said. That's awesome. I want to encourage you not to flee, not to fall into our natural state. Our natural state is to avoid at all costs any pain and any suffering. I need you to see what we just said here, that he brings that suffering in our lives for the sake of our eternal joy and glory. Glory that we get to have with him. I have three questions for you, and then I have one more scripture. I want you to process these, so I'm going to pause on them. We're going to pray together after we're done. I need you to internalize and just process. This may take some time, so you may even have to write these down. Analyze what you're going through right now. What am I going through right now? What journey am I on, good or bad? What am I going through right now? And once you have that locked in your mind, this is how you're going to analyze it. What's my mission and purpose from Jesus? Not just in this, but in general, but apply it to in this thing you're going through. What is my mission and purpose from Jesus? What does he want? What am I to do? What am I trying to see? As it pertains to your struggle, your trial, your tribulation. I'm reminded, and I would have shown another clip if we had time, but I'm reminded of, I love The Chosen because it gives me pictures to all the things that I imagine when I read scripture. And one of my favorite scenes was when they're crunching on the grapes. Peter's wife is there crunching on the grapes and, you know, making wine. So cool. Do you think the grapes, if you were a grape, would you like to be stepped on? Probably not. But it refines you into something. So what's stopping you from allowing all this pressure that you're going through to refine you? What's getting in your way? What do you need to let go of? What's perhaps a distraction that's keeping you from seeing how you're being refined? Instead of falling into the trap of complaining about trials and tribulation, I encourage you to stand with a heart of praise. And here's what I want you to say. Instead of, I'm going through, and you kind of word vomit all the junk you're going through, I'm growing. Can we all say that? I'm growing. Lord, I'm going to trust you that no matter what I'm going through, I'm growing. And I don't have to do it alone. Listen to this. I thought this was really powerful, and I want to be this people. I want us to be this people. In Zechariah 13:9, there was three groups of people, and the first two groups didn't make it out very well, but the third group, I want to be these people. I want us to be these people. He said, this third group I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, altogether, the Lord is our God. Is that true for you today? Since I don't know the hearts of everyone in here, I want to give an opportunity. And we're all going to do this together. Would we all just stand? Can we get a little bit more volume on a guitar or keyboard? I'm going to do this again because I like receiving gifts. I like giving God what I have and getting His. His is so much better than mine. So if you feel led, just hold your hands out like you're receiving something. Repeat after me, Jesus, what I have is nothing compared to what you want for me. Help me to see the ways that you are growing me. Help me to take joy in these trials that I face. Let me be refined like precious silver or gold. And let my heart always say that I am yours and you are mine. If you don't know Jesus today, I encourage you to repeat with all of us. We're going to do it together. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Would you come into my heart, be the Lord of my life, lead me along your path. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just get a hand clap of celebration for anyone? I truly do encourage you to walk this out with somebody. I want to bless and thank you to all those who we shared last time and said, it starts with one. Find one person that you can walk relationship with and invite them to church. So I saw a lot of new faces. I encourage you to keep doing it and keep asking the Lord for one. And like I told Eli, when he brings one, next time ask him for two. Next time ask him for three. And you start to see how it multiplies, okay? Let's ask the Lord for one. Lord, give me one, right? Amen. All right, you guys may be blessed. We're going to continue on and with just a song of worship. Feel free to stay in here, and we will see you next Sunday.